finished the sermon series in Luke last week, and I thought, man, you know what? I want to talk about work. I want to talk about work. And so I have been thinking about work. I've got some scriptures we're going to consider about work. But there's a question. What would you do if you didn't have to go to work? What would you do with your time if you didn't have to go to work? I actually posted this out on social media and got some responses from people here connected to Bethel. But I also did, you know, what people do these days. You do a search online and you could come up with things. What would people rather do than go to work? And I've got a list of 28 things. I'm not going to bore you with all of them, but here's the highlights. Number one was sleep. Sleep, okay? Number two was eat. Three, hang out with friends. Oh, sorry. Before I get started, I'm supposed to say there's children's worship. If kids 4 years old, this is a big deal. I'm screwing up. Kids 4 years old through first grade, you want to go out. There's people out there to be with you. You can go out there. They have a great lesson prepared. I am so sorry. That is my bad. That's on Pastor Seth, okay? So please go out. They're ready for you out there to... We love our kids. We know sometimes listening to a sermon is difficult for the younger ones especially. But what would you rather do than go to work? Somebody said binge watch shows on Netflix. Yeah. So, number seven, watch my favorite YouTubers for hours at a time. Go on a date. Number 11, I really liked. I'm not a dog guy, not a dog lover. I don't like it when dogs lick me. You know, I'll pet them. That's fine. But when they try to lick me, there's a line, okay? It's just a line. You don't let things lick you. At least I don't. But number 11, I like this one. Pet puppies, lots of them. Pet puppies, lots of them. Dance, workout. Number 15, lay in bed literally all day long. Hike a nature trail. You know, there's some healthy ones. Read a good book. Yeah, right. Come on now. No, maybe. Drink some tea and relax. Think about how supported I am. This was someone who was trying to, like, prove something about how good they are. Think about how supported I am. Think about how to get through the rest of the semester. Obviously, a student. here at Bethel, so here's what some people said. This first person, I just had to chuckle because I looked at who it was and I thought, yep, that fits. If I couldn't go to work, I would stay home and work there. Anybody relate to that? You got a list of things you want to do at home, work you want to do. Travel was high. This one came up several times. I thought it was interesting. Buy an RV and travel. So those things go together, right? Buy an RV and travel. And then somebody said, photograph birds with their spouse. What would you rather do than go to work? Underneath of that question is this thinking about work, which I think is somewhat incorrect. Well, it is incorrect, at least in part, from a biblical perspective. But the thought process is work is that which prevents us from doing what we really want to do. Sure, we know it enables us to do it. It provides for us. It pays for the things that we really need. But at the end of the day, don't we kind of think of it as work is a little bit that thing that keeps me from doing what I really would like to do? It's sort of a hindrance. It's an obstacle. Sometimes it's a difficulty to be avoided. Yet there's some tension there, right? Because we spend lots and lots and lots and lots of hours of our weeks and of our years and of our lives working. Maybe the lion's share of our waking hours we spend working. Working, doing things. Maybe you're in a career and you're like, well, I prepared a long time. I love my career. Yeah, there's the headache. There's the paperwork. There's management. There's government regulations. But I love my work, and I feel fulfilled in it. Others of us, you might think, man, I'm just working because I have to work just to get by. But no matter who we are, I think we kind of all, at some point, we come to this place where we think, man, work, life would be so much better if I didn't have to work. But this morning, I want us to look at what the Bible says. What is the creator of the universe, who created us, designed us, knows how we're made? What does he say about the issue of work, especially as we're looking at Labor Day. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to a number of passages. This is what they call a topical sermon. So we're going to be in about three places in the Scriptures this morning. We're going to be in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 2, and then Genesis chapter 3. Then we're going to flip to the New Testament, because we are New Testament people. A lot happened between Genesis chapter 3 and today. Namely, Jesus, his coming, his life, his death, burial, and resurrection, and that the coming of the Holy Spirit, that changes things for us. And that's the reality that we live in. So we're going to look at a verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and then we're going to come to kind of conclude in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. So I want to read with you those texts this morning. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 15 is the first verse. It'll be on the screen. It says this, Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man that he had made. We're going to introduce and talk a little bit about the context. But he took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. To work it and keep it. And if you have the Pew Bible, you just turn to the next page, page 3. To Genesis 3:17. In Genesis 3, man falls into sin and everything changes. And God says, this is what is going to happen because you have sinned. Genesis 3:17. And to Adam, he, being God, said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. If you flip over with me, if you'll allow me to go to the New Testament here, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. We come to a sort of harsh verse. Honestly, the Apostle Paul, you read this and you're like, whoa, that's in the Bible? Okay. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. And then we're going to... Somebody, amen. We're going to turn to Colossians chapter 3, because this is where I want to end up. Colossians 3, 23 and 24, where Paul says this to the church in Colossae, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So this morning we're gonna look back and we're gonna see this reality under which God created work. Then I want us to spend some time thinking about, okay, that was created, that was back then, that was his original intention, all that has been screwed up, messed up because of sin, because humanity fell. What is today's reality? Then I wanna like spend just a couple minutes on this idea. What is our future reality? What is our relationship to work in the future, in eternity? And then what does all that mean for us? What does all that mean for us today as we celebrate Labor Day, have a day off to celebrate labor and work and people who work? Well, the created reality is this, is that work was part of God's good creation. We can't come to the Scriptures in an honest way and look at what the Bible says there without coming away with this, that work was a good part of God's original creation. In Genesis 2:7, in fact, if you look at that, God formed the man out of the dust of the earth. And then it says, and then he breathed into him the breath of life. Then Genesis 2:8 through about 14 is a description of the Garden of Eden. God planted the garden in the east. And then it talks about these rivers that are watering the garden, these four rivers, these interesting names and these interesting facts that are related to them. And then in Genesis 2:15, the very first thing that we see God do with man is this. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So he formed the man. Then he made this special place, this garden for him. And the very next thing he does is he takes the man and puts him to work. He says, you're going to work it and you're going to keep it. The word work here is the word we get to serve it. You could translate it as work. You can translate it as serve. Some places it's translated as a servant, a person who does the work for someone else. He put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. To keep it is to guard over, to protect it, to watch over it, to make sure everything is good. He took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And you put this together in the context of Genesis, and you have to come away with God created the man and put him to work. And this was during the time when God was saying everything was good. God looked at everything he had done and he said, it's good, it's very good. So work was part of God's good creation. And it was part of people fulfilling their purpose that God had created them for. In Genesis chapter 1, you have in Genesis 1, you have kind of the big picture creation. You have the six days of creation, kind of like a wide angle, his view in the whole world. And then in Genesis 2, it's more of a zoom in to the particular human couple. But in the big picture, this is what God said to this couple. We don't know if this is before or after he put them in the garden, but he gives them this mandate, this purpose. He says to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it, over the living creatures. This is part of the reason you're here. Actually, the reason you're here is to do these things. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. And work was the way, at least in part, that they were going to fulfill the dominion, the subdue it, the filling the earth. It was part of God's good creation. But then something terrible happened. We know in the biblical perspective, in the timeline, Genesis chapter 3 is the chapter that changed the whole course of the universe, and it changed the reality. And so today we live in this new reality under which, and this is kind of where we're living, right? When we come and we say, hey, I would rather watch Netflix all day, or I would rather binge watch all my favorite YouTubers all day, or I would rather literally lay in bed all day. I would rather stay home from work and work at home. Whatever we say, it's because of this reality of toil. Is that there was this original creation where God created work, and it was good. I don't know what that was like. If you got to go to work at like 10:30, if when you arrived, you know, there was hot coffee there for you. You know, you got to leave at 2. You were like, the work days were super short. Have no idea what that was like. But what we do know is that it wasn't toil. Something changed in Genesis 3. And that good work, that easy work, whatever it looked like, it was transformed. And it was transformed because of sin. And so today, our reality today is that toil and work is necessary in our fallen world. Toil and work is necessary in our fallen world. We see this in Genesis 3. This is what God said. To Adam, he said, after Adam and Eve sinned, he talked about the woman. She's gonna have great pain in childbearing. And then he says, and Adam, to you, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. And incidentally, he's not cursing him for listening to the voice of his wife. All right? No husband should be like elbowing his wife today and saying, see right there, that's the problem. That's the problem. Nope, that's not the thing. It's because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you. You shall not eat of it. Because you've listened to her voice, gone against what I commanded you. And then he says, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. makes us think that before this, when they went to work, it wasn't painful. There wasn't the difficulty. There wasn't what we would call toil involved. But now there is. And he says, he continues in verse 18, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. And then verse 19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. There was something that happened. Work went from something that was good. I don't even have a category, right, for that. The best category I have for that is when you go to work and it's just like everything's going your way and it's easy, you know. You start a project. This never happens to me, but I think it happened one time. But it goes according to plan. You know, there's nothing unexpected that comes up in the middle of it, and you have to wait for this, or you have to wait for that, or you have to wait for a decision to be made. It just flows. You know, one of those really good work days, you come home and you're like, man, I could do this all day long. But that's not how most days are. There's difficulty, and there's hiccups, and there's things that don't go quite right. Maybe there's measurements that I've done this. I can't believe I took the wrong measurement. Like, I measured it twice, but I still got the wrong thing. Apparently, I don't know how to use a tape measure. But most days, it's not easy. Most days, it doesn't always feel like work is just flowing, and that's because of this sin thing. It changed the nature of work. Now it's toil. And in our fallen world, what the author of Genesis is saying is that it is now necessary to go through that if you're going to have provision, that's bread. Work is a necessary part. Paul picks up on this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. There's two books of Thessalonians. They're written to this church in Thessalonica, which is in modern-day Macedonia. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul, he plants this church over 3 weekends. They go, and in 3 weekends, he plants this church, and then the Jewish leaders, they really don't like him, and so they chase him out of town in 3 weeks. He's only there 3 weeks. And then he's expelled from the city. And those same Jewish leaders who didn't like Paul or his message, they were still there. And so they started to trouble the church. They started to persecute the church and give them a bad time. Some of the Thessalonian believers, we believe, gave their lives for their faith in Jesus. And so Paul writes these two letters to address issues in the church in Thessalonica. And both of these letters, they have a lot to do with what is going to happen when Jesus returns for a second time. Because when Christians, when we undergo suffering in this world, one of the reactions we naturally have is to say, Lord, when are you coming? And so they had questions about that. So these letters, they have a lot to do with when Jesus is going to come back. But there was another issue. There's this group of people, and they don't know for sure if it was tied to this interest in the second return of Christ and the thinking that he's got to be coming soon. If things are this bad right now, he's got to be coming soon. Or if they were just lazy. We don't exactly know. But there's this whole section at the end of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, which is dealing with idle people in the church. And that's the context of this verse. He says, even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, that means they are able to work. They're able of mind and able of body. They possess the ability, but not the will to work. He says, let them not eat. And he's going back to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3, we find out, people, now we have to toil. We have to work to provide. And he's just bringing that up. If anyone is not willing to do that, let him not eat. Now that's harsh, right? It's a little bit harsh. But he's linking work with provision in the church. There was these people and they thought, well, maybe the church, maybe, you know, we're only, Jesus is coming back in like a week, so maybe I'll bum off some of my friends for like a week and then, you know, it's all good. But Paul's saying, no, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. We don't know when Jesus is going to come. It's been 2,000 years between the writing of this and today, roughly. We don't know. So in the meantime, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So again, we see that toil, work, is necessary in our fallen world. It's not easy, but it's necessary. So that's our today reality. I want to touch on our future reality, and we see little hints of this in the Bible. It's something that makes sense. But I think it's reasonable to believe that there's going to be good, purposeful, meaningful things for us to do. That heaven is not going to be this list of sleeping all day, eating whenever we want, hanging out, binge-watching Netflix, watching our favorite YouTubers for hours on end. That's not going to be the reality of heaven. The reality of heaven, of our future, is there is going to be, there's probably going to be that. There's probably going to be time for recreation and leisure and worship. And we don't know exactly what it'll be like. But it's likely there is going to be some sort of purposeful, meaningful, good work for us to do, even in eternity. There's verses like this, where this is Jesus in Luke 19. Jesus said, he's telling this story about these servants, good servants who are faithful, and then servants who are unfaithful. And he gets to the end and says in the story, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little. And in the context, what he's talking about is these servants who were entrusted with things, and they were faithful with those things. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Now, the interesting thing in the context is this story. You have the master, he gives them things, and then he leaves, and then he returns. And after he returns, they are given authority over these cities. The implication being, for us, that we are given things to be faithful with. And at his return, how we handle those things is going to impact what happens to us in eternity. And you look at, you shall have authority over 10 cities. If you're going to be the authority over 10 cities, I would submit to you, that's probably involves some work. It involves some effort. It involves some intention. It involves some thought. So we don't know exactly what work is going to look like. But we have to remember, God created it. It was good. It had purpose in the original creation. Jesus came, he suffered and died to pay the price for our sin, but also to wipe away the curse. Part of the curse is that curse on work. It's reasonable to think that in eternity, there's going to be good, meaningful work for us to do then. So given that, what are we to do? Given that, what are we to do here and now? I think you could sum it up in this, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, which basically says this: as we work, we are to work as unto Jesus. See, we have, each one of us, we have people that we are responsible to. If you are an employee, you have a boss, and there you're responsible to them. You're also responsible to your family, to go to work, to do what you have to do. If you're an employer, you have maybe shareholders or the accountant or whoever you are connected with, you have responsibilities. But no matter your job status, no matter where you are in the pecking order, you can do this as a follower of Jesus: work as unto Jesus. Look at this verse. This is an amazing couple of verses that connect to this, the things that we spend so much of our life doing. Paul says this: whatever you do, work heartily. The phrase there is work from all your soul. Work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. As for the Lord and not for men. So work heartily. Not work heartily to get a promotion. Not work heartily so you can get paid more. Not work heartily so people will say how good a worker you are. Not work heartily so you can make more money. But work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. See what he's saying here? When we work, even if we work for human bosses, we work for an income, we work to provide for our family, we work for all those reasons, there's an ultimate thing that we can work for, and it's our ultimate person, and it's not ourselves, it's not even our family, but we work as unto Christ. And when he looks on our work, when we work in this way, as unto the Lord, what we see in the verse is he receives our work, knowing that from the Lord... This is amazing. You will receive the inheritance as your reward. In other words, he's watching the way that we work. There's not this divide that what I do on Sunday doesn't affect anything else that goes on in my week, my work week. But he's watching what we do, how we do it, how we talk. And he says, from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You're not serving your customers ultimately. You're not serving your employer ultimately. In an ultimate sense, what Paul is doing here is he's putting this in the context of the universe. And he's saying, your work on planet Earth, your 9-to-5, your toil... Jesus looks on that, and you can work in such a way as so that he will receive that as work unto him. So how are we to work? We are to work as unto Jesus. No matter our job status, no matter our boss, no matter if we're in a career kind of thing, and we're like, man, I love doing this, or you have your own business, company, farm, whatever it is, or you work for someone like that. We are to work as unto Jesus. So, what does this mean? I want to put this in context. We have all sorts of folks here. We have students here. And some students, you've already started school. Some students, you're looking at starting school this week. What does this mean for a student? I remember being a student, especially before I got into college. You know, college is a choice. High school and everything else is not really a choice. You have to do it, right? And you'd say stuff like, well, why do I ever have to learn this? When am I going to use algebra? Or who cares what a noun is? Or where Uzbekistan is? I mean, why does it matter? I get it. But students, you have the opportunity to see school as your job and to do it not just for your parents, not just for maybe for a college scholarship or some kind of social thing, but you can offer it back up to Jesus as an act of worship. The way that you go to school, the way that you study, the way that you treat others around you. If you work for someone, you're an employee. Do we recognize that God has given you your work? He's given us our work. And that no matter how good your boss is to work for, no matter how generous your company is, you can see your work not as working for your boss. If you don't like your boss, that's understandable. That's human. But we can see our work as working for the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be an act of worship to him. The one who poured his blood out for you. not for your human, imperfect, maybe mean boss. Maybe you are the boss. I just ask this question. If you have people working under you, work for you, so to speak, what is it like to work for us? I'll include myself in this. I have people I'm responsible for, I oversee. What is it like to work for us? Do I work and treat the people that work for me, under me, in the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ would? When they think about me, do they have any positive thoughts that would connect to my Lord or not? Another group, maybe you're retired. Or maybe like my wife, she works harder than I do, but she doesn't get a paycheck. She just gets to spend my paycheck, right? For stuff that we need, right? She is awesome at that. But maybe you stay at home or you're retired. What then, right? You've worked. I think God has given us the time that we have. And every hour and every minute that He gives us, we can use for purposeful and good things. Yeah, take time off. Do things that you need to do if you're retired, things that you enjoy. But we have people, I just look around, and there's people who are retired that are using their retirement for kingdom things. They're not just using it for themselves. We have people who use their skills in like woodworking to bless other people. We have people who bake. We have people who pray. In my church growing up, there was a lady. Her name was Vi Lowther. She's gone on to be with the Lord now. She was about yay tall, and her husband worked, and she stayed home, and she did ironing. She ironed. That was her job. But she had this ministry. She had what you call, I don't know that they have these anymore as much, but she had a personal card ministry. So you could count on every birthday, on every anniversary, on every special occasion, you would get a card in the mail, hand-signed, sometimes hand-designed, by Vi Lowther. And so everybody in the church knew her. Because everybody had gone to their mailbox and they had gotten personal encouragement. I don't know what her system was, but she had some type of system to keep track of everybody's birthday, everybody's anniversary, and to buy the cards and to get them out on time. And wouldn't you know it, they were where they needed to be probably the day the thing was going to happen, your birthday or before. See, she could have said, you know what, all I do is just iron people's clothes a little bit and I'm basically retired. She could have sat at home and just done nothing, but she, you know what she decided to do? I'm gonna use that time, and I'm gonna bless people. I believe she was working as unto Jesus. How do you see work? Do you see it as an obstacle to what you really want to do? See it as that thing you just have to get through until you get to retirement? Do you see it as an opportunity that we can work as unto our Savior and that He sees it? He takes note of it. He's the creator of work. He's the redeemer of work. One of the glorious truths of what we believe is that a day is coming when He's going to wipe the curse away and the toil that's inherent in work is going to be gone. And I don't know what that's going to look like or feel like, but that's going to be great. And He's the rewarder of work. So whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for who you are. Lord, you designed us, you made us, you know what makes us tick, you know the purposes and the plans you have for us. You see every thought and everything that we do. You are generous and kind. You want to reward your people. That's your face towards us. Father, I pray that as we go to work this week after a long weekend, that you would help us to, each one of us, to work, whatever you've called us to work not for our boss, not for a cause, not for a paycheck, not for a promotion, but we would work as unto you, and we would see our work as worship. Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.